All right. So thankful that you're here this morning. And if you would like to turn to James, the book of James, chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 19. And while you're turning, I just want to invite you back on Wednesday evening. We're going to have our Christmas Eve celebration with carols and candlelights and a short sermon. We'll start at 5. I usually try to have you headed to the door by 5:45 or so. So if you want to come and worship and celebrate the birth of Jesus on Christmas Eve, we'd love to have you here at 5 o'clock on Wednesday. We're going to be doing that with Abiding Love Bible Church, so it'll be good to have the band back together. All right. So today is the annual Read Your Bible Sermon, and we're starting here, and basically I'm just going to cover one little passage. Sometimes I do a lot of them. Today we're just doing one, but as you're listening to this, I want you to know the point. The point is I'm going to be encouraging you to read your whole Bible. And so as we look here in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, this is one of what I consider just a compelling reason for reading your Bible. And one of the things that God has done in my life as I've read the Bible is exactly what is described here in James. So here's what he says. I'm going to go ahead and read this whole little passage. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So as James starts this little section of Scripture, he begins with this first little phrase, know this. So there's something here that James wants us to know, so he's going to tell us. Now this word know here is the Greek word oida. It's translated as to know. But oida actually is more expressive than that. It means to know very well or to comprehend or to understand fully. So James is about to tell us something really important that he wants us not just to know like a fact, but to really grasp, to really understand what he's saying. And we also want you to be aware that this verb here that he wants is imperative. So it isn't just like he's not suggesting that we know something. He's actually commanding us to know this. He's demanding that we fully comprehend and understand what he's about to say. Now, and that just stresses how important what he's about to say is. He demands that we know it, and he's commanding us to know it. And then look at the next little phrase, my beloved brothers. So, and that's really important because here we see James's motive. The motive behind what James is telling us and demanding and commanding us to know is love. He's writing to his beloved brothers and sisters. He cares deeply for them, and he's commanding them out of the overflow of his love for them. He's commanding them and demanding of them that they know this thing that he's about to tell them. And what is he about to tell them? Well, he begins with a proverb. It's pretty profound. He says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, this little proverb has a lot to do with moderating conflict and avoiding outbursts of anger. And outbursts of anger are problematic for any relationship. And so, sort of part of the impetus behind this proverbial wisdom is to try to help maintain peace. And so, if we want to avoid anger, he tells us to listen fast and talk slow. Now, it's pretty obvious here that we really need to listen first and really understand others before we react. And I don't know if you're like me, but I don't know how many times I've found myself engaged in a conflict that was really based on a misunderstanding. If I had just been more patient, if I had listened better. And whenever I do think it's okay, like asking questions is real questions is actually another way of listening. It's gaining understanding before we react. So sometimes listening first and truly understanding the other person removes conflict altogether. There's just no reason for the conflict once you really listen and really understand. So he tells us, be quick to listen, and slow to speak. Now, that slow to speak here is important because he doesn't tell us don't speak. This is what I find in relationships and especially church relationships. People tend to speak quickly and react sort of angrily, or they don't speak at all. In other words, they avoid conflict altogether. And that isn't, the text isn't saying avoid conflict at all costs. It's saying listen and really understand. And then if you need to speak, engage. We're commanded to speak the truth to one another in love. Amen? And so we can't just avoid conflict altogether and refrain from speaking. So this is just beautiful, beautiful wisdom here that James is giving us. He's telling us to listen carefully. Then he's telling us if you do have to engage, then you engage slowly. That's maybe methodically or patiently or whatever. And that's how it works. So we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, but then he goes on and says, slow to anger. And it's interesting that it's phrased exactly as slow to speak, but there's no grammatical basis for this, but just based on the text and what we call the context, I would say, not just slow to anger, very, very, very slow to anger. Slow to speak, but very slow to anger. And you say, why would you say that? The text doesn't say that. It just says slow. Well, read the very next line in the text and see what it says. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So I'll just ask you now, am I justified in saying be very, very slow to anger? Come on. Absolutely. Why is that a justifiable statement? Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This text is a blanket condemnation of the anger of man. Now, we know that God gets angry. We know that Jesus got angry. But their anger is absolutely part of their holy, righteous character, okay? So I will consider the possibility that sometimes your anger that you express is an expression of the righteousness of God. The prophets expressed lots of anger at their... They express anger towards sin, and they express anger towards disobedience, and they express anger toward lies and untruth and all of this. So I'm not trying to condemn anger altogether, but this text seems to condemn the anger of man altogether. The anger of God is fine. If you're expressing the anger of God, more power to you. If you're expressing the anger of Christ, more power to you. But I think if you search your soul, you'll discover that your expressions of the anger of God are probably the exceptions, and generally when you're angry, it's the anger of man. And it's the anger of man, human anger, that is condemned in this passage. Why? Because it does not, it cannot produce the righteousness of God. Now, this is a connection that I want you to look into your text, because I think you'll see it if you'll look at this text. But what's also implied here in this condemnation of the anger of man, because it does not produce the righteousness of God, what we're actually seeing there is an implication as to what is the goal of being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. See, anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God, but, okay, so the point actually is the righteousness of God, see, and that's why it's important that we're quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, because the righteousness of God is the goal. And anger doesn't get us there, see. But the goal of being quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry is the righteousness of God. And that shouldn't shock us, because God commands us to be righteous. And, you know, Jesus said it like this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, there's no way you can enter the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, therefore, you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus was righteous, and he was a preacher of righteousness. He was uncompromising on this matter. And Jesus, on behalf of his Father, demands moral perfection from his followers. Now, granted, he died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sins. But he never said, it's okay to keep sinning and not be righteous because I'm going to die for it. No, I'm going to die for it, and it's still not okay. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Christ calls us to live lives of moral perfection. And since righteousness is the goal, we must avoid anger, because anger does not produce the righteousness of God. And apparently what does, being quick to listen and slow to speak. And so now, I was made this appeal for the righteousness of God to be demonstrated in our lives. And you say, well, Look at the very next verse, because this is what is on James's heart. Look what he says next. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. See, James, like Jesus, is a preacher of righteousness. Righteousness matters. Righteousness is the goal here of this instruction. And so what we have here is a very clear call to repentance. If we are engaged in filthiness, if we're engaged in wickedness, James unapologetically tells us to stop, to cut it out. Stop living unrighteously. Stop sinning. And we need to take that command seriously. Sin is not okay. It always results in death. And living righteous lives, lives of moral perfection, is not optional for us. So, as that sort of washes over you this morning and you think about your past week or your past year, past life, a lot of you are saying easier said than done, right? James is demanding moral perfection. He doesn't say put away most of your filthiness, only the stuff that you can't keep secret. He says put it all away. Put it all your wickedness, all your filthiness. And I think that command would utterly destroy me and stress me out and cause me all kinds of grief if it ended there. But the command does not end there. Look what James says to us next. This is so good. He says, put all that away. Live lives of moral excellence. And receive with meekness the implanted word. Receive with meekness the implanted word. The word here, of course, is the word of God. And in our pursuit of righteousness, the word of God is our hope. The implanted word of God is a source of power to produce righteousness. See, but the word of God doesn't help us if we ignore it. It doesn't help us if we reject it. The word of God only helps us in this pursuit of righteousness when we receive it humbly. And now that we've kind of worked our way through the text, I want us to look back a little bit, because I'm not actually sure that I got all the meat out of that proverb. See, he just said, humbly, meekly accept the word of God planted in you, implanted in you. And now we see that what James was actually saying in that proverb regarding our relationships with one another, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, it really has everything to do with our relationship with God. See, I was thinking, and that proverb does mean, in our relationships with one another, we need to be quick to listen and really pay attention and really understand and not just react and certainly not get angry. But now he's just said, if you want to be righteous, what do? You humbly accept the word of God planted in you. And see, it's in our relationship with God that we have to be quick to listen. It's in our relationship with God that we need to be slow to speak. And it's in our relationship with God that we have to be slow to become angry. Very, very slow to become angry. See, here's what happens too often. The word of God comes to us and we refuse to listen and understand. Rather, we talk back to God and all of our reservations and all of our objections, and we're not careful, we become angry to God because we consider that his word to us is actually unjust and unfair. And now just think about that for a second. As I was preaching, I just said on God's behalf, get rid of all filthiness and all wickedness. Now, how many of you just ignored that? And now, if you didn't ignore it, how many of you actually thought about it for a second and said, yeah, sure, right. Come on. How many of you have all kinds of objections? How many of you are arguing with God? And if you really thought God was serious about us being holy, it would make you angry that he would demand that of you. Do you see what's happening here? The word of God is just wasted in our lives. We ignore it, we argue with it, we make justifications, we're slow to listen, we're quick to speak, and we're quick to become angry. And that will never produce the righteousness of God. Being slow to listen, quick to speak, quick to become angry is a recipe for disaster in your relationship with God as much as it is in your relationship with one another. What James is demanding that we know is that we have to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We've got to be slow to speak and stop justifying our sin. We have to stop arguing with God, and we have to reject anger toward God altogether, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. See, when God confronts us with his word, what do? We got to be quick to listen. Amen? Quick to listen. Slow to speak. And slow to become angry. And we humbly, with meekness, accept the word of God, receive the word of God. And when we do, see, here comes the miracle. When we humbly receive the word of God, it becomes the implanted word. It becomes like a fruitful seed in our mind, in our heart, in our spirit, and this living implanted word begins to supernaturally produce fruit in our lives, the fruit of righteousness, which is able to save your souls. That's what James is telling us. It's God's word implanted in us that saves our souls. We don't save ourselves from the penalty and the power of sin. God does it himself through the power of his implanted word. He's not depending upon you to put off all filthiness and all wickedness apart from the power of his word that is implanted in you, producing the fruit of righteousness in you. See, James doesn't just want us to know a fact here. He wants us to understand something. He wants us to know this well. This is how it works. The word of God is hard. The word of God is impossible. But the word of God, when it comes to us, brings with it the supernatural power to fulfill the command that God has given. We have to learn to trust him. We have to learn to listen. We have to learn to not talk back and make our excuses and our justifications. We have to receive this word implanted in us so it can save our souls. If we will receive the word, not reject it, not become angry, God will use that very word to save us. When we're struggling to put away sin and filthiness and wickedness, we have to know God has given us his word to save us. I think it is this simple. Is anybody struggling with sin? You don't have to raise your hand. Is anybody? I hope and pray that you are. Because if you're not, you're totally ignoring God's word to you that righteousness is not optional and all filthiness and wickedness must be put away. So if you're really hearing his word, man, you ought to be struggling with sin. And so what do you do? Read your Bible. Do you see that? Your ally, your source of power in this battle against sin is the Word. Open it up anywhere and start reading. The Word of God is a source of power to save your soul. What is saving your soul in this context? It's producing the righteousness of God that He requires. Man, okay, now we'll keep going and then I'll bring this to a conclusion. I'm not going to preach 22 through 24 so closely, just very generally. Look what he says next. But be doers of the word. It's not okay just to hear it and go home. It's not okay just to read it and close it and go on about our business. He says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. See, listening to the word is not enough. We have to obey. The word must not merely be heard, but it must be received with humility. And when we hear the word without receiving the word, we're unable to obey. And the word does us no good. No, reading the Bible is the start. We read the Bible so that we can receive the word. And when we receive the word, even when it's a word we don't like, we have to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. We receive God's word with humility. And that word that we receive brings with it the power to transform our lives. Hearing the word without receiving and surrendering to the word in obedience does not bring blessing. The blessing comes when we receive it, surrender, and that word enables us to obey. Look at verse 25. He describes a man who looks in the mirror, forgets what he looks like. Now he's going to describe a different kind of man, different kind of woman, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. See, what James is calling us to here is to be those who look intently into the perfect law that gives liberty. Now, rightly understood, the scriptures become for us the perfect law that gives liberty. Word of God, understood as sort of like law of Moses, only produces slavery and death. Word of God, understood as the gospel of Jesus Christ, produces freedom and life and salvation. So James is calling us to look intently into this perfect law that gives freedom. The perfect law that gives freedom is the law of Moses, understood from the perspective of the gospel. The perfect law that gives freedom is the gospel expressed from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation. And to the end, what we need to know is that the word of God, understood as gospel, does empower the obedience that it commands. See, because the word of God, as gospel, proclaims the finished work of Christ in dismantling all the powers of darkness and the power of sin and the power of death, so that we can live righteous lives and be blessed in our doing. We can be doers of the word and not hearers only, because the gospel of the kingdom is like a mustard seed, a tiny little seed that grows and grows and grows until it becomes a tree. The word of God, the gospel of the kingdom, is like a little leaven that's put into a lump. And man, it starts small, but over time it just takes over that whole loaf and the whole thing grows and transforms. The whole Bible is a testimony to the glories of Christ and what he has accomplished for us. If we will humbly accept the word of God as the gospel of Christ, then the word of God becomes implanted in our lives, and the word of God produces the fruit of righteousness in us. The word of God implanted in us saves our souls. So here's the point. When you read the word of God as gospel, it becomes a supernatural source of power to transform your life. The word of God as gospel is able to save you. The word of God as gospel will make you righteous. As we humbly receive the word implanted in us, God will produce his glorious salvation in us. God will produce his own righteousness in us and through us as we humbly receive his word. It's an amazing truth. His implanted word will save your soul. His implanted word will produce the righteousness that you long for. And so what should you do? Well, read your Bible. Start in Genesis, read to Revelation, and then start over. His word does not get implanted in your heart through osmosis. I tried that in seventh grade. I slept on my chemistry book, and I still got a 42 on the test, and it just doesn't work. You have to read it. You have to hear it. You have to memorize it. You have to talk about it with your friends. God wants to save your soul. And you know what he's going to use to do it? His word. So if you're waiting to get saved but not reading your Bible, I don't know what to tell you. It's his word implanted in you that saves your souls. Did y'all read that with me? Yeah? Now, it's not like you don't need Jesus, but that's what the word does. It points to Jesus who died and was buried and rose again to save your soul. But it's the word that unleashes this transformation and this salvation that God wants to do in our lives. Man, okay, so what's happening? Beginning January 1st, for all of 2026, Faith Bible Church is committed to read through the scriptures. Your elders are asking you, as members of Faith Bible Church, to make a commitment to read the whole Bible together. We're going to preach on the verses that we read each week. Andy, will you raise that up? If you look in your seats around, there's a bunch of these little bookmarks. And these bookmarks are just designed to keep you on pace. If you want to know what I'm going to be preaching on every week, just look at the verses that we have read. And I'm not exactly sure how that's going to work out, because I'm planning to start the first week of January and I'm going to preach on whatever I've read so far. And so y'all will figure it out where I'm preaching, because I'm not 100% sure myself how all that'll work out. But it'll be either the reading before or the reading after. And I'm trying to do it on the reading the week after. So if you read and stay up with the bookmark, I should be preaching on something you read that week. Now, some of the small groups, Sunday school classes and other small groups throughout the church are also going to be reading the whole Bible together. And when they come together each week, they'll be discussing what they read. And some of the small groups are also going to be doing their own thing in a different book. And that's perfectly fine. There's no, what's it called? It's not compulsory. The small groups that do it are doing it because they want to. Each Sunday, I or another elder is going to preach a sermon from that week. And here's a cool thing. If you start in January, And stick with us on schedule all the way to next Christmas. When we celebrate Christmas together, you will have read effectively the whole Bible from cover to cover. Yippee. And that is totally not the point. What's the point? God's going to save your soul. I'm not saying you're going to go to hell if you don't read your Bible. That's am I clear on this? I'm not talking about eschatological salvation, whether you go to heaven or hell. That's all most people care about. Woo, at least I'm going to heaven. I don't care about the rest. Please don't be that person. I'm talking about salvation here, right now, today. I'm talking about a life of moral excellence. I'm talking about a life that reveals the power and the glory of God right here, right now, on planet Earth. That is salvation. That's what Jesus died for, not just so you could go to heaven when you died. Dadgummit, it's frustrating. I hope that's anger of God and not anger of Dan. I did say dadgummit, but I apologize. That's curse words for Joyce Marshall right there. So, good grief. If you'll read the Bible and receive the word humbly, I've got good news for you. God will save your soul. He will manifest a righteousness in your life through the power of the word that gets implanted in you, if you'll read it. We're doing this together because we're convinced that God will use his word implanted in you to save your soul. Through the power of his word, we expect nothing less than that God is going to produce his righteousness in you in the coming year. Let's go. Father, thank you for a chance to preach on you and your power that you have manifested and continue to manifest and long to display in our lives if we will just be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Help us in this coming year to just humble ourselves before you and your word daily, just regularly, so that you can use your word to accomplish all your purposes in our life. Man, we're never going to be what you want us to be as long as we continue to be slow to listen and quick to speak and quick to become angry. Help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand and we'll worship together. All right, let's pray together. I'm going to bless you. You can think of it as a prayer. It's whatever. My bad. Here we go. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he himself work in you what is pleasing in his sight, so that Jesus Christ can be exalted both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.